chapter, but I think to give us a good background of what's happening here, we need to read the whole passage, the whole chapter. And so we're going to do this then. We're going to ask you to read three verses. So who would read verses 1 through 3 tonight? 1 through 3. Who would read that? All right. Thank you. And who would read verses 4, 5, and 6? 4, 5, and 6. All right, Kat. Who would read verses 8, 9, and 10? 8, 9, and 10. Somebody over here, Mary. All right, John, then you want to read 11, 12, and 13? All right, who would read 14, 15, and 16? 14, 15, and 16. All right, thank you, Brian. And then who would read verses 17, 18, and 19? 17, 18, and 19. All right, Chris. Then who would just read us all the way down to the end of the chapter, 20 through 22? 20 through 22. All right, thank you. All right, then let's begin reading Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, please. I think that's it. You just read 1 through 3, all right? Who's reading 4, 5, and 6? Thank you. Verses 14. Mm-hmm. has for it? Right, read verse 22. Thank you. Y'all did a good job. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God today. Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter in the book of Acts, Father. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this thought tonight, Father, that you would be a help to us. May your people be encouraged, Father, to get off the rock pile. So, Father, I pray now that you would challenge hearts. Perhaps if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the day, the moment, the hour when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you bless now the preaching of your word, anoint these lips of clay, Father, that we might speak bountiful and beautiful words, Father, that your people would have good understanding in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen. As we mentioned last week, that we're going to look at this idea of getting out of the rock pile or getting off the rock pile here in Acts chapter number 14. I don't know what it is. I've been doing a lot of reading in the book of Acts. The last couple of services have come from my personal study time from the book of Acts, and what a wonderful book that is. And if you want to hear some really good teaching on it, you can go to our Sunday school or our Bible study page, and there's a whole series from the book of Acts there that Pastor Grenadetti has taught years ago for you. But this is where we're at today, Acts chapter 14, a very familiar passage of scripture to many of us. Paul and Barnabas were at Iconium, and then they moved to Lystra, and then we find that Paul was stoned, and then we find again he returned back to Antioch after his stoning. I'm reminded as we think about this passage of the book of Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 15. It states this: "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, for as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." It kind of reminds me of the passage in Galatians that's similar to what Paul teaches, that you reap what you sow. And I think here we find the Apostle Paul is reaping some of what he'd sown before he became a Christian or before he became a child of God. He's experiencing exactly what he has done. "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." You remember in Acts chapter number 7 when Stephen was stoned and Paul stood by, the Bible literally says this: he consented unto his death. So now we find that Paul knew what it was like to be on the other side of the rocks in verse number 19. He knew what it was now to be literally on the rock pile. And Paul had to make a choice after he was stoned. He could give up and stay there and die, or he could just get up. And thank God that Paul chose to get up off the rock pile. He did not quit. And I want you to have this same philosophy, the same mentality today, that you need to get up off the rock pile that you find yourself in. And when we find ourselves on the rock piles of life, the devil wants to keep you on it. He wants to keep you down. He doesn't want you to get up off the rock pile that you may be in. Things will always get better once you get up. Paul was no doubt beaten and bloody and battered, maybe even had broken bones. I don't know, but I do know this, that rocks can do a lot of damage, and they thought he was dead, but God knew different. And so things get better when we get up off the rock pile. When we get into a fight, things get better when we get back up. When we get up from our work and we get up to do what God has called us to do, things always get better. Think about this. Jesus got up from a rock grave that he was in, didn't he? And we all benefited from his resurrection from that rock grave or that rock tomb. So I want us to think about this thought today. First of all, tonight, God wanted Paul to get up. God wanted Paul to get up. You see, God was going to use Paul in so many different ways, so many important things that God had already foreordained for Paul to do, and he needed Paul to get up off that rock pile. The gospel, first of all, had to be preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, we find these words. The Bible says, "And straight away he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." We find that here we find him preaching to the Jews. But then in Acts chapter 16 and verses 9 and 10, we have the Apostle Paul's Macedonian call. In other words, going to Europe for the Gentiles. And the Bible said, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia," and again, that's Europe, "and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel unto them." You see, God needed Paul to get up off the rock pile. Jews still had to be preached to. Gentiles still had to be won unto the Lord. There are churches that had to be established. Think about if Paul never would have got off that rock pile. We wouldn't have the Pauline epistles that we have here today. So he needed to write some letters. There's some doctrine that needed to be taught. Think about all the doctrine that we gleaned from God, from the pen of the Apostle Paul as being the penman of the great doctrinal truths found in God's Word. And then think about this. Paul said that he was an example to follow him as he followed the Lord. So we find then that God needed him to be an example for others. God needed Paul to get up off that rock pile. Then I think of someone else that God needed to get up off the rock pile, so to speak. And God needed Gideon to get up. He needed him to get up from behind the wine press where he was hiding. We preached on Gideon in Judges chapter number 6. We find that he was hiding from the Midianites there, trying to thresh some grain, thresh some wheat. And he needed, God needed Gideon to accept his call and be the leader of the nation of Israel. They were in a desperate, desperate time in a season in the life of Israel. He needed Gideon to be God's deliverer for the nation of Israel. I thought about this. What does God need you to get up from? What does God need you to get up from? God needed Gideon to get up from behind the wine press where he was hiding from the Midianites. But then I think thirdly of someone else that needed to get up, and that is Samson. Samson needed to get up. So after Samson allowed himself to be shamed by the damsel Delilah, he found himself, you know, blind and doing the work of animals. He was grinding the grain in the grain house. In Judges chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." God needed Samson to get up out of that mill where he was grinding that grain. And when he was brought up into the arena to be made fun of by the Philistines, he asked the lad to put his hands on between two pillars. Let's turn back there and look at that. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We see God needed Samson to get up out of the mill. Judges 16. Look at verses 23 through verse number 26. Judges 16, verses 23 through verse 26. Notice what the Bible said. "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand.' And when the people saw, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." And because he got up, think about this, we'll see in just a moment that God used him to destroy more of the enemies at the end of his life than he did throughout his total life. Look at verse number 30. "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. If you really think about the life of Samson, you'll see Samson's end was both bitter, but yet it was sweet as well. You see, God heard that prayer. God answered Samson's last prayer, and he achieved the greatest victory he ever had over all the Philistines at the cost of his own life. So we find that Samson's end was both bitter, but yet it was sweet. You know, Samson really, if you think about it, is a picture of the believer in disobedience. You see, God used him, but Samson didn't benefit from being used of the Lord. His life ended in personal tragedy, as we just read, and it was overshadowed by the great potential that God had for him at the very beginning of his calling. You see, I thought about that. I determined this, that God needed Samson to get up from that mill where he was grinding. But then, fourthly, we notice this. God needs me and you to get up as well. You know, God will use you when you get up off the rock pile that you may find yourself on this evening. Perhaps maybe you're on the rock pile of sorrow. Maybe it's the rock pile of fear. Maybe it's the rock pile of a burden on your heart or grief in your heart. Maybe it's the rock pile of pain in your life or outward pressures coming upon you. Maybe it's the rock pile of apathy in your life or the rock pile of loneliness. It could even be this rock pile of disappointment or even being rejected by family, friends, and loved ones. Only you and you alone and besides God might know what rock pile you find yourself on today. I don't know what rock pile you're on, but understand this, God knows what rock pile you're on, because there's a lot of different kind of rock piles out there that we could fall into, and the devil, I can assure you this, knows exactly which one to throw you on this evening, which one that he has you on right now. He knows which one is going to get your goat, so to speak. As I thought about that, I thought about Joseph was put on the rock pile of slavery. I thought about Joshua put on the rock pile of defeat. I thought about Gideon was put on the rock pile of fear. Samson was put on the rock pile of pride. David was put on the rock pile of lust. And I think the three Hebrews are put on the rock pile, the fiery furnace. Daniel was put on the rock pile of a lion's den. I could just go on and on and on, both in the Old and New Testament. But understand this, that God needs you and he needs me to get off on whatever rock pile you find yourself this evening. Well, God not only wanted Paul to get up, but notice something else. We find that God will send people to us when we're on the rock pile. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter number 38. Isaiah chapter number 38. God will often send people to us when we're on the rock pile to be a help to us. Notice in Jeremiah 38. Begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 13. Who would read verse 1 for me, please? No, I'll read it. It's okay. If you looked at it, you know why I asked that. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan of Gedaliah, the son of Pashur of Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashkor, the son of Malachiah, heard the words of Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess has said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hemalech, and was in the court of the prison. and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now think about that. Think about that. They put him down into a mud pit, and the Bible said he sunk down into that. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, and the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, "Now put these old cast clouts and these rotten rags under thine arms and under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. And they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So in this passage, we find that God sent Ebed-Melech to help Jeremiah. But this is not the only time when God sent someone to be a help and a blessing when one of his choicest servants were on the rock pile. Think about this. He sent the butler to Joseph in the book of Genesis. He sent the little lad to Samson. He sent Nathan to David to point out his sinfulness. He came himself to the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He sent Paul to be a minister and a helper to the Apostle Paul. And he sent a widow lady to Elijah when he thought he was going to die and not have any food. You see, when we see others coming to be a help to us when you're on the rock pile, we need to understand this and recognize that help is coming from God, and God is sending that help your way. You see, turn back to our text, to Acts chapter number 14. Look at verse number 19. Understand this, that God helped Paul get off that rock pile. Acts chapter 14. And verse 19. The Bible said, "There came hither certain Jews from Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Notice verse 20. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him." So imagine now, he's stoned. They probably think he's dead. They're standing there looking at Paul, broken, bleeding, and perhaps beaten and bruised. The Bible said, notice, he rose up. I don't know about you. I do not believe that Paul rose up off a rock pile being stoned, that other people thought he was dead, supposedly he was dead, how he could get up by himself. I want you to understand that God helped Paul get off that rock pile. And when he got up, guess what? He went straight back into the battle. Again, look at verse 20. The Bible says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city." What city? The city of Lystra, where he just got stoned. Now listen, if it had been you and I, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, probably we would have thought this, that I'm not going back in Lystra, I'm going to go somewhere else. They tried to kill me here. But that's not what happened. He went right back into the city. When he got up off the rocks, he didn't lick his wounds. He didn't have a pity party. He didn't get mad at God. Guess what he did? He went back straight to preaching the gospel. Look at verse 21. "And when he had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, he returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So we find that he didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't whine and cry to God, God, why did you let me go on the rock pile? He understood that God spared his life. God helped him get off that rock pile. And we found he went straight back into the ministry. I don't know about you, but I cannot think of a better term of Paul's actions than commitment, than any other word. He was committed to preaching the gospel, both to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And we find that being a disciple for Jesus Christ calls for commitment. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this, "If any man will come after me, let him," get this word, "deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, here's the truth. Once we are saved and once we are born again, we don't belong to ourselves. You say, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his precious blood from the cross of Calvary. Paul puts it this way. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul says, my life is not mine. He said, Jesus Christ gave me life, and my life is now his. He puts it this way in Romans 14 and verse number 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." What a good philosophy of life that is. Well, as we close, I'll close with this illustration. Rudyard Kipling was crossing the Atlantic Ocean on ship, and he was in his cabin, and he was writing. And one of the ship's hands came running into his room and told him that his young son was up on deck, and he had crawled out onto one of the ship's boom, and he was in danger of perhaps falling into the Atlantic Ocean. If he let go, he'd fall into the ocean and would never have been found. Kipling never looked up at the messenger. He kept on writing, and he said this, "He won't let go," and kept on writing. And I hope God can say that about you and me. We won't let go, and we'll be willing to get up off the rock pile. Whatever rock pile God finds you on today, listen, get up, amen. God will be your helper. He will help you get off that rock pile and get straight back into the ministry, straight back into the work that God has called you to do. Let's pray. Father,